Good morning, church family. It's good to be back and to be in the family again and worshiping God. I was away for a couple of weeks. My wife's father passed away, and so we went up and had a memorial service up in Washington and had an opportunity to travel and cover a lot of territory. And as I was driving down from Walla Walla, Washington, I realized that this is a land and a nation that is incredibly blessed. All of the beautiful farms, cattle out, roaming the range, and wheat fields in Walla Walla that stretch for hundreds of miles, just beautiful golden wheat waving. And then, of course, coming down through the valley from Shasta and looking at the rice fields and the orchards blooming in this time of year, which is kind of an early bloom, and just covering all that territory and realizing that God has blessed this nation in an incredible way. I am told that the San Joaquin Valley and on up towards Shasta, that whole area grows enough food to feed this country, which is amazing. That's a lot of farms and a lot of growing. And I was reminded that God established this nation so that people could come from all over the world and find freedom to worship, freedom to say what they need to say at times, even if they disagree with leadership. It's a place of freedom. And I appreciate that about being an American. I've lived in countries where people did not have freedom. I'm also reminded this morning what a tremendous heritage has been given to us in this nation by men and women who were so empowered and so filled with the Holy Spirit and the gospel that they were willing to, give their lives to share the good news of salvation around the world. I had the privilege this morning, and I hope to spend a little more time talking to Doc Basiao. Where was he sitting? Somewhere out there. There you are, right there in the front row. I was just informed, and I want to talk to you after the service. He and I have an incredible connection, even though I've never met him before. He and I are bonded together by the blood of martyrs. And his great-grandfather worked with my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather went as a missionary to Indonesia, the first Seventh-day Adventist missionary to Indonesia. Actually, he was a Methodist missionary first, and then he came back and became a Seventh-day Adventist and went back to Indonesia, and that is when he met your great-grandfather. And I believe your great-grandfather was a pastor, Presbyterian minister. And the two got together, they began to study the Word, and together they found tremendous strength and courage in studying God's Word. They formed a bond that was lifelong. In fact, my father, in the book that he wrote about our family, talks about his great-grandfather. And grandfather, okay, I'll get it right. And his grandfather eventually went to China and became a pioneer missionary in China, one of the first to enter China. So, you know,
it's recorded in the Adventist commentary, Volume 10.
That's right. The whole story. It's a very, very interesting story. So today is a special day for me. It's like history, you know, brings you back together, and it's wonderful. I praise God for the tremendous work that your grandfather did and my great-grandfather. And this is something you probably don't know. My great-grandfather was inspired to go as a missionary to Indonesia, to that portion of Asia, by the martyrdom of his cousin. And his cousin was martyred there. And his body is still buried over there in Indonesia. And so we're talking about the 1800s, folks. This is not 19 or this is the 1800s, a long, long time ago. And I'm just praising God for that. As we turn this morning to God's Word, I'd like for you to visit a book that maybe you've never even noticed. As you quickly flipped through the Old Testament, you could have easily have sneezed or blinked and missed this one. Habakkuk. Turn in your Bibles. How many of you can get that within 30 seconds? Find Habakkuk in 30 seconds. It's a tough one because it's really only a couple of pages. In my Bible, it's really, well, you could put it all on one page, front and back. It's amazing. Small book. Minor prophet, major message. Minor prophets, of course, there were many. And much of their writing is recorded. Sometimes it's only a very short message, one vision or one message from God. But these were messages that were given for the children of Israel, for the building up, for the correction of the children of Israel. Throughout the history of Israel, we find a nation who was brought out of captivity, who was brought out of slavery by the mighty hand of God. God carried those people across the desert through terrible conditions. He sustained them by His hand. He fed them by His hand. He gave them water. He protected them from their enemies. And yet, throughout the history of Israel, we find God constantly having to call them back into a relationship with Him, constantly reminding them that He is the I Am. He is their God. He is the one who freed them from slavery. He is the one who sustains them. He is their leader, their guide. He is their God. And like humans, we forget. We move on in our lives. And we forget the past. What is that saying? We have nothing to fear lest we forget how God has led us in the past. Isn't that right? We, as individuals, have nothing to fear. Except we forget how God has led in the past. And it's so, I think, so apropos that Dr. Seal showed up this morning. Because now my mind is just full of all kinds of stories and history that has been passed down to me and has been a blessing and an encouragement for me in my lifetime and also in my ministry. I'm very proud of my heritage, both my nation that I live in, America, but also my spiritual heritage. I'd like to suggest, though, this morning that my heritage goes back further than 1890s or 1880s, that my spiritual heritage actually goes back more like 4,000 years. And that's why we want to take a look here at the book of Habakkuk, because we find in this very short book tremendous encouragement for us who are living today in 2015. You say, well, how could that be? How could such a remote a vision, a message from God for the children of Israel have anything for me today? Our worlds have changed so drastically. We are much more advanced. We're modern. We have science. We have all these things that they never had back then. Why would the book of Habakkuk have a message, have anything to say to me today? Well, I guarantee you, I've read the book of Habakkuk I don't know how many times, and it's usually when I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I just breeze right through and keep on going. Because I thought the same thing. Hey, he's a minor prophet. Come on. Got to dig in the meat of Daniel. You know, that's a major. That guy has a whole lot to say. And, you know, John the Revelator. I'll tell you, Habakkuk has a lot more to say for us today than maybe even some other books that we've read in the Bible. I'm not going to get into reading all the details, but I'd like you today, sometime, if you get a chance, sit down and read the whole book. It won't take you long. If you're a speed reader, it should only take you less than a minute. But if you're a slow reader like me, you need to go through methodically and systematically and read it. But it starts off, and let's begin by looking at Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see is this. And here it goes. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not listen or hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou will not save. how many of you in your life have experienced violence, hardship, suffered pain at the hands of someone else? Have watched your investments in the stock market disappear before your very eyes? Or your bank account diminish until there's nothing left? How many of you have lost a loved one? Or have stood by the side of a dying parent or grandparent? I'm sure that all of us have experienced one of those, or maybe all of them. And if you haven't, reality says you will. All you young ones that think that you're going to avoid these situations have to understand that we live in a world that suffering and pain and sorrow and death and dying is a reality. And I have been reminded 4 times in the last 3 weeks that I live in a world where even, as the song said, the good die young. And the old saints, the great saints that have spent their lives in sharing the good news. I was called by my wife several weeks ago, and she said, I need you to come with me down to the hospital in Redlands, because a friend of mine's parents are there, and they're not doing well. We walked into the room. The wife was laying in one bed, and the husband was laying in the other bed. As we walked into the room, the wife greeted us. She recognized us. My wife walked over to the other side, and my wife is a nurse, and she looked at this gentleman, this godly saint who gave much of his life in service for the Lord, and she whispered to me, I think he has passed away, as we walked in the room. So she called the nurse, and the nurse came, and in a matter of seconds verified that he had passed away. Now, she had been there a few days earlier, and they'd been singing together, and he was up and walking around, and he declined quickly. And so we spent some time with the daughter that was there visiting. We prayed with her, gave her words of encouragement. And then my wife whispered to me as we left to go back home. He said, I think, she called her aunt, I think Auntie is going to die tonight also. Sure enough, within hours, she passed away too. Two individuals who loved the Lord. Two individuals that looked forward to the coming of Jesus in the clouds of heaven. Two individuals who were not, they were not afraid to give their lives and their means and their bodies to the Lord in service, died without seeing the coming of the Lord. Some of us would say, well, that is grounds for a rebellion against God. That's grounds to say, God, it's not fair. Why did you do this? Why didn't you let those dear saints stay alive even though they were 95 and 96? Why didn't you let them stay alive until you came and took them home? They were looking forward to that. About a week later, because it was less than that, about 4 days later, my wife received a phone call stating that her father was in the hospital back in Denver, Colorado, and was not doing well. And so she made the appropriate phone calls to try to get through, was not able to really talk to him, did talk to the wife and her step-sister. And once again, my wife said, I don't think Dad's going to make it through the night, and he didn't. Once again, we ask the question, the same question that we find Habakkuk asking here. Why, O God, are the righteous the ones that receive hardship and difficulty, and the unrighteous seem to be blessed? That's a theme we hear David talking a lot about, isn't it? David also likes to talk about, Lord, Lord, why am I being pursued by my enemies? Why am I, in having such difficulty and such suffering? Well, let's face it, folks, we all have asked that question at least once in our life. When we're in the midst of a crisis, when we're suffering, when we're in pain, when we're going through difficulty and hardship, we always ask that question. And so it's no surprise then that we find Habakkuk. Now, mind you, at this time period in the history of Israel, Israel was doing pretty good. There was a strong status quo. They were doing well as a nation. They were happy with the way things were. And God comes to Habakkuk. Yes, a minor prophet, but a prophet with a major message. And he begins to open up for him in vision. He begins to show him some of what will take place. And I won't get into all the gory details, but I can assure you that when you read this, you will say, that sounds a lot like what has happened in Iraq over the last 10 to 15 years. Ironically, it's the same area. In fact, God promises them that it's the Chaldeans that are going to come up and burn their fields and destroy their homes and take them captive. It's the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are people, there's still Chaldeans in Iraq right now. Okay, in fact, I have some Chaldean friends right up here on the hill that I visit every so often. And these people are going to come and destroy everything that you have. It's going to be taken away from you. In fact, just a brief description we find in the text that was read this morning. If you want to go back, go to that, to Habakkuk chapter 3. And verse 17. Mm-hmm. I'm going to back up actually to 16. Listen to this. And see if you can identify and relate to what he is saying. When he heard the prophecy, when he heard that Israel was going to be attacked, when he heard that the land would be decimated, this is how he responded. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. In other words, I need to rest in the day of trouble. I don't want to live through that day, okay? When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now listen to this, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Take that prophecy and jump it forward. To our time. Our nation is going through a very difficult time financially. Thousands and thousands of families are without income. People that once had great jobs and nice homes and nice things are suffering now. Some living on the streets, some having to just live off of a very mere pittance, maybe working at McDonald's and flipping burgers or something. But people's lives have changed in this nation. And there's a lot of people I know that are saying, God, why? Why is this happening? Even in our very midst, our own family right here at Point Loma, there are those who have suffered. There are those who have suffered to maintain the peace in the world that we live in. There are those who've given their lives so that we can have religious freedom in this nation. And once again, we can relate to this passage because we have the threat of ISIS, or ISIL, however you want to say that word. Threatening, not just threatening the world that they live in, but threatening the whole world and specifically threatening America. And so you say, well, we can't relate. Yes, you can. You can understand what he is going through. And I hope, you know, that God will deliver us, at least for a little while more, because I'm a little bit like the prophet Habakkuk. Just let it, you know, don't let me be part of that. Just kind of keep it good until I'm gone. The fact of the matter is, though, folks, no matter how hard we try to free ourselves from all suffering and all pain, we all know that eventually it'll come around. And we all have our times of pain and suffering and difficulty and hardship. And so what should be our response? What should be our response when we know that the future doesn't always look like it's going to be great. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we stash away on our 401ks, no matter how much gold we buy, they say that's what you're supposed to be buying. You're supposed to be buying gold. It's the only thing you can trust now. No matter what we do to protect ourselves from the impending trouble and doom, the Word of God tells us over and over and over through the major and the minor prophets that this world is going to end. Okay? No matter how hard you struggle, no matter how hard you work, this world as we know it will end. Now the hallelujah part of it is that there's another world to come. That's the part that we need to keep our focus on, because as Habakkuk, we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is sure, is solid. It's Jesus that is going to be the one who carries us through the difficulties and the hardships in our life and in the future. Now we have to be careful, because it's easy, and I quote here from one of the books that I read not too long ago, Paul Tillich, who was a great theologian, philosopher. And he says it's very easy. It says, for us as human beings to have man-made God. A God that has been substituted for the true God. Mm-hmm. A God that is enclosed in a set of doctrines, or a God that is adhered to by certain moral practices or through a certain type of education. It's easy. It's easy for us to put trust in things that we can are tangible, things that we can see with our eyes. That's easy. But what God calls us to is to have faith and to trust Him. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what assures us that we will survive the impending difficulties and doom that's coming our way. Now you know that I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm not someone who likes to scare the daylights out of everybody. And I've always told you that if you want to study Daniel and Revelation, because they're the major prophets that are big into the end of time, we have a class that we offer twice a year, and we will study them in depth. Because I enjoy history. I like studying history. I like studying prophecy. To me, it's very interesting. But we draw from the study of Habakkuk here some very important lessons. That true life on this earth, on this planet, can only be changed by a radical trust in God. Okay? Because reality is, life will be tough. Now I understand there's some preachers and some evangelists that you may have heard or listened to that will promise you a Rolls Royce and a big mansion on the hill if you only do certain things. Well, I don't know what book they're reading, but it isn't the same book that I'm reading, God's Word. Because God's Word assures us that the reality of the world we live in here is not a very pleasant one. But there's a day coming. There is a time when God will come and change this earth. He will purify this earth. And He will recreate what was once here. Okay? And so once again, I ask the question again. What is our response when we are in the midst of difficulty, hardship, suffering, and pain? Well, let's see what Habakkuk's response was. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, you'll see there his prayer is entitled The Prayer of Habakkuk. And he responds to all this that God has given him in vision. This is his response. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid.
O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It seems that the message has really affected Habakkuk. He is quivering. He is shaken by this message of the destruction of Israel. And yet, in spite of the message, in spite of the negativism that seems to be portrayed here, he has an undying faith that God is merciful. That God will see them through. He will see Israel. He will see them through. And he remembers that. He also reminds God to be merciful. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. Once again, it's a prayer that David prayed a lot. And I find myself praying that prayer too. You know, God is merciful. God is love. And in spite of the calamities and the trials and the problems and the wars and the rumors of wars, these are all things that happen in a world of sin, in a world of darkness. But in that darkness shines God's purity and his love and his mercy and his grace for us. And so in the midst of this, Habakkuk sees God. He sees that God is a God of mercy. And he even reminds, in fact, he reminds us in chapter 2, he says, in verse 3, he says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." God's saying, okay, Habakkuk, this vision I've given you is for a future time. It's not going to happen in your day. It's coming in the future, though. Warn Israel. "But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry," I like this, "even though it tarries," how many of you have been tarrying all of your life waiting for the Lord to come? Okay, we're waiting, it says. "Even though it tarries," it says what? Wait for it. What is your faith based on this morning? Is it based on a fact that God is trustworthy? God is true? That he keeps his covenants, and that he loves you, and he died for you. If your faith is based on that, then just wait. Just wait a little while. Wait a while, because God is faithful. Let your faith grow. Let it stretch. Oh, yes, there's going to be pain and suffering. Oh, yes, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And all the things that horrify us. But wait, just wait a little while longer. And I like how he ends this here. He says, "Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Verse 4, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him," talking about the enemies, "but the just shall" what? "Live by his faith." The just shall live by their faith. So you see the tearing in the faith and the hardship and the difficulty and the reality of the world we live in. It all just kind of mixes together. It just kind of sits there and boils. But in all of that, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. We have no other choice than to live by faith. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. It's our faith that God is trustworthy. It's our faith that God keeps his covenants. It's that faith that daily, yes, it's trying. You know, faith, I always think, when I think of faith that is being tried or being tested, I'm reminded of, and I've shared this before, but I'm reminded of my days when I was a dental lab technician, and we would have to melt down gold and cast it into the crown, you know, that people put in their mouths. And so we would put little ingots of gold and older gold together, and it looked really ugly. It wasn't very pretty. It was sometimes black. In fact, it didn't even look like gold. And we'd put heat to it. Turn that torch up to a blue and white flame.
And we put it on there, and pretty soon the gold would just kind of slump, and then it would start spinning, because it was so hot, it would start spinning. And all the dross and all the impurities would start coming to the surface, and it would spin. And you would take a little piece of flux, and you would get that dirt and all the dross and all the black stuff off, and here's this bright orange, not gold-colored, orange, bright orange ingot. And when you saw that, you knew it was ready to cast. You let the casting machine go, and bzz, it would cast the crown. Faith is like that. We come with our weakness. We come with our trials. We come with our hardships. We come with all those things. And God puts us in the crucible of life here on this earth. And He purifies us. He makes us as pure as gold. You know, I wish I could say, once you become a Christian, you're never going to have any more temptations. You're never going to have hardship. Things are always going to look great. It's always going to come up rosy, you know. Well, the fact is, I would be lying if I told you that. And I think most of you have learned that by now, that when we accept Jesus Christ and allow Him to work in our lives, we literally become at odds with the world and its ideas. We become at odds because we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. The world is following in the footsteps of the father of lies. And so you're going to butt heads. There's going to be difficulty. Yes, there may be times that the Chaldeans will come and flatten your house. There may be times when you'll look in your bank account and you'll see that it's been robbed. But remember, have faith. Have faith in God. He can be trusted. He is faithful. And He will see you through to the end. When all things will be made new, and the world as we know it will be brought to an end. And God will come and take His children, His men and women, His children. He will take them away to heaven. I can't even imagine what that's all about. And I have a pretty big imagination, but I, you know, the descriptions in the Bible of heaven are just way out there, and it's just incredible. But I know that God has a wonderful plan for us, and it will never end. It will be eternal. The kingdom of heaven will never, ever end. And we will spend eternity with God and with His saints. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm looking forward to being able to sing the song that our friend, our prophet here, Habakkuk, sings in verse 18. Listen to this. And this is in the midst of fear. This is in the midst of hardship. He's singing this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God of my salvation. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like deer. And He will make me to walk upon high places. That's a song, by the way, because it says right there, it's to the chief singer of the string and the string instruments. All right, you see that? We will sing that song, the Song of the Lamb, and many others that were written by God's faithful men and women. And I'm sure that Dr. Siao's grandfather wrote a song. I know my grandfather did. Wrote a song of faith. And I'm still singing that song. I'm so thankful for the heritage that we all have, because all of you have inherited the kingdom of heaven. Don't forget that. It's that heritage that you hold on to that make it possible for you to go through any trial, any temptation, as long as you know that you're connected to Jesus Christ, as long as you have a sure relationship, an honest relationship with Jesus. May God bless us as we enjoy the rest of our Sabbath day and the coming week.